Indeed, it's Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, March the 4th, in the year of our Lord 2014. And because it's Tuesday, tomorrow is, what day is it, Pastor Mark Smith, tomorrow?
Today is Fat Tuesday. Hi, Tom. Shrove Tuesday.
You say Fat Tuesday, then you look at me. Would you like to look in the mirror first?
I said, what's now, tomorrow?
Now, I don't know where that's coming from. Why? Are you paranoid about your weight or what?
No. I was just, I'm in very good shape. I'm only 410 pounds. Okay. What do they call that? Mardi Gras.
Mardi Gras, right. Yeah, that's a Mardi Gras.
But what's the Tuesday?
Shrove Tuesday.
Shrove
Tuesday. I think it means Fat Tuesday.
Oh, does it?
Yeah.
No. You know what I loved?
Pancake breakfasts.
No.
What?
No, because you can get them all year long. There's something you can't get except on this season. Hot cross
buns.
Oh, man, yes. Are they good.
Yeah, providing they are hot.
Yeah, and soft.
Yes,
oh,
yes.
Boy, and you put butter on it. And so that's
what's
why they call it
like.
Fat Tuesday.
Yes.
But as I began, what's tomorrow?
Tomorrow is Ash Wednesday.
That's right.
Yes.
And so...
great time, I'll tell you. I look... you know, the older I get, the longer I stay in the ministry, I tell this to everybody, the more I love Lent. I really genuinely look forward to Lent. I really do.
Yeah. Don't you like Epiphany also? Because I love Epiphany.
I like Epiphany, but it's... yeah, of course you like Epiphany, but it's a little, well, you know, I don't know, Christmas, the Christmas season is hard to beat, of course, but there's something about Lent, you know, I just like the focus on the cross, you know, the passion. I just like to review that.
Yes. No, Lent is, plus you got, what I did not long ago, I did the seven words from the cross, as the Lenten sermons.
Right.
Uh-huh. Yeah, that fits real good. And it took me into Monday, Thursday, then Good Friday. And then, do you have a Saturday Easter?
No. I've been tempted to try that. But boy, with Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday, it's just...
but you normally have a Saturday service.
We normally do.
Do you skip it that day?
We skip Saturday service that day. We encourage everybody to come on Easter Sunday.
Yes. So... Ash Wednesday has different readings than the first Sunday in Lent. Joel chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and Matthew chapter 6. So for Ash Wednesday, when are your services tomorrow night?
7 p.m.
7 p.m. Yeah, and address?
8646 New Sappington Road. It's Prince of Peace Lutheran Church of Crestwood.
I certainly would encourage people to attend there. And which of these readings are you using tomorrow night? Your sermon.
I'm preaching a series on the Lord's Prayer.
Oh, for the whole season of Lent.
Exactly.
Well, that's good.
Yes.
So you're going to start off with Our Father who art in heaven?
Our Father who art in heaven, right.
Okay.
I mean, it's against the backdrop of the cross, of course. I'm going to tie that in, too, of course.
Exactly. Well, what we're going to do is actually take the readings assigned for Ash Wednesday, and they're the same readings every year.
Uh-huh, right.
In other words, even in the three-year reading system... I don't think they change.
They don't change. I don't think they do, no.
So let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read a part, and then I'm going to ask you a question. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what Paul is writing to the Corinthians is that somehow by Jesus becoming sin, we become righteous. How's that work?
I have no idea. It's a mystery to me. It's called, I think it's called the divine exchange.
Oh, the glorious exchange.
Glory exchange.
Yes.
The great exchange is made. Oh, he takes on our sin himself. He becomes the epitome of sin hanging on that cross for us. Takes every last sin that any of us have ever, that's ever been committed, and takes that upon himself on the cross, and in exchange gives us his righteousness.
Yes. And God declares us to be righteous.
Right. Forensic righteousness, we call it.
Forensic justification. That's
right.
Can you explain what forensic means? It's kind of a legal term.
It's not of our own. We are poor, miserable sinners ourselves. We know that. We daily sin much, and indeed deserve nothing but punishment, but we are declared righteous.
That is probably the most important thing you said, because we are declared righteous in the same way that Jesus is declared sinner. Let me ask you this. Is he really a sinner?
No.
No, he never sinned.
No, never. Not even a wicked thought.
No. So God declares him to be sin, and in that way he dies paying the punishment for our sin, so that in God's sight we are now declared to be righteous. And I'll ask the same question. Are we truly righteous in our own works?
Not in our own right, no, huh?
Not at all.
Mm-mm.
But we are righteous in the sight of God.
Right. Yeah, he looks at us through the righteousness of Christ, which covers us.
Okay, if you'd like to call on any of this, the numbers in St. Louis are 821-0850, and then toll-free anywhere in North America.
1-800-730-2727.
Oh, we're taking a look at the Ash Wednesday readings, and we just touched one of the most important parts. In fact, for me, the basic doctrine of Scripture is justification by grace through faith. The second one are the distinctions between law and gospel. So, when it says that we might become the righteousness of God, every other religion outside of Christianity, and even unfortunately some Christians, think that we actually become righteous in our own works, that we don't sin anymore. I actually had a listener once who didn't think she sinned anymore, that she had been so filled with the Holy Spirit. And so when she was on the air, I tried to get her to sin.
Yeah, isn't that called the holiness movement?
Yes.
We refer to it as
it's holiness kind of a holiness movement.
Yeah.
Because they look at these things and assume that to be righteous in God's sight, we must be righteous in our own works. And you can always tell a person like that when you ask them, how do you know you're saved? They will always point to something in there.
Something they've done.
Exactly. Something that they've done. Whereas we are righteous, not because of something we've done, but because...
something Christ has done.
Yes. This huge difference between the two. Yesterday, on Law and Gospel, I was trying to make some distinctions between law and gospel. And the point I was trying to make is, how do you know you're living under the law? How do you know you're living under the gospel? Or more so, when you look at a passage in the Bible, how do you know that it's law or gospel? One of the things I said, and then I want you to explain what I mean by this, if it's the law, they're usually attached to it conditional promises. If it's the gospel, they're unconditional promises. What does that mean?
That means if you do this, if is a typical word, then
you'll be rewarded.
You'll be rewarded.
Or you'll be righteous in God's sight. And see, every Bible verse of theology can be interpreted in one of two ways, the wrong way or the
right way.
Right way. And so when it says, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And people take that wrongly, saying, okay, the more I believe in Jesus, the more righteous are my works. And they look to their works, and then they get terrified when they think they've sinned. And see, it's a totally misunderstanding. In fact, I wonder why Paul did not put the verse this way. Let's read it. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God who do no righteous works.
Who do no righteous works. That's what you're thinking Paul meant there.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Because both are, as you said so well, declarative. You see, it really doesn't matter what you think about yourself. What counts is what the judge says.
That's right.
So, I remember once I went to court because I had got a speeding ticket. And
just once?
Well, once when I went to court
to
fight
it. One time in particular.
Yes. And it was really interesting because I really didn't deserve it.
Oh, yes.
I felt I was going down a hill, and I thought he got another car. But anyway, I called the policeman to, you know, the court. You can do that. And it was very interesting that six of us in there had the same policeman. And they were also struggling against this. And what I asked him was whether or not he had tuned the radar. There's a way you have to tune it with a tuning fork before you go out.
Uh-huh.
And he couldn't remember. And so I got off.
On a technicality.
On a technicality. Now, was I going over the speed limit? I think it was like a 35 and I was going 35 and a half or something. I can't remember.
Oh, yeah, right.
Or 70. But anyway, it didn't matter that I had been going over the speed limit because all that counted was what the...
You would declare...
The judge said, yes.
Not guilty.
I was declared not guilty.
On a technicality.
In a sense, can we say that about our salvation, that we're declared righteous on a technicality because there's nothing we've done? We really truly are not righteous, but because of what Christ has done for us, we're...
Yeah, but I wouldn't call that a technicality.
You wouldn't.
No.
Why not?
Because it's the most important thing done in history. The cross is the most important thing that ever occurred, as well as the resurrection. It's hard to, you know, to part both of those, but that climactic event is the most important event in history.
Yes, and you just don't want to talk about it as a technicality.
No, we're all redeemed, the whole world.
Well, let me use this analogy, which I think is a better one, is the judge finds me guilty and says $100 fine or 10 days in jail, but I don't have any money. But my father does, who's sitting beside me. He pays the $100. Now, am I free to go?
Yes, I suppose.
Am I guilty of the crime?
Yes.
But I'm declared free.
Right.
And that's probably a better analogy because what Jesus does, he pays the crime. In fact, a lot of people think that what the cross did is take away our sins in the sense of we don't sin anymore. And so people get really worried because they have to look at themselves and reinterpret all their actions not as sins. Like the Pharisees, we never murdered anybody. And they forget about thought and word.
That's right.
So in Christ, we are declared righteous, not because we are righteous in our own works, but because Jesus has given us his righteousness in that glorious exchange by dying on the cross. It's kind of important, too, is what righteousness of Christ do we get? We don't get his innate righteousness. That's what I talked about during the temptation of Jesus. There's two problems that keep us out of heaven. Sins we commit and good works
that we fail to do.
Yes.
Sins of omission.
Sins of omission, sins of commission. And the sins of commission are taken care of by him paying the price for them on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, because you have all the sins of the world, and therefore you're paying the price of separation from the Father. Another mystery.
And the sins of omission are covered by his fulfilling of the law for us.
Yes.
In perfection.
That's why, if you're preaching on the temptations of Jesus this Sunday, the point you want to make is that is his active righteousness at work. He actively obeyed the Father, even though he was tempted by Satan. And by not falling into that temptation, he was perfectly obedient.
He fulfilled the law where Israel in the wilderness failed miserably.
Yes. Yeah, a lot of people talk about Jesus. When the baptism occurs, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, that the word Son doesn't just refer to his divinity, that he's the Son of God, but also that he is Israel minimized to one.
Right.
That he now becomes Israel in fulfilling in 40 days what they didn't do in 40 years.
Out of Egypt I've called my Son.
Exactly. Matthew is really the book to take a look at to see how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. He's always, you know, going back to that. But the point is that our righteousness is the same as his sin. He's really not considered sinner because he sins. we're not really considered righteous because we now do perfectly righteous good works. We're always failing in somehow. And that's why to be declared righteous is a huge difference between law and gospel. There's no way you can be declared righteous by obedience to the law, because we fail each time. And those people who think that way, especially unbelievers, join religions. I was just reading an article on Buddhism, and they've really changed things. They're becoming more like how Mormonism is changing. Rather than go door to door, Mormons, to try and get people to become Mormon, they're finding a lot of people aren't home or they won't open their door, this kind of thing. So you know what they're doing instead?
No, I'd like to know.
They're taking their people and having them for 2 years do works for the neighbor.
Yes.
They'll go around the neighborhood and rake your leaves, or they'll find food for the hungry, or they'll set up shelters, this kind of thing. Mm. And when I was reading that, it definitely gave the impression that this also would give us credit for doing these things. So they're not doing them out of love for Christ. They're doing them because God commands it, and they think they're going to be better off with God. And that's the same with Buddhists. What they're doing is they're starting to do works of mercy. And in that way, in fact, I wish I had the article here, because it even talked about that, therefore we're doing good to others. And it reminds me of those kids who were helping out after the Eastern hurricane, and they were helping with poor children. And one of them said, "Why are you doing this?" And he said, "Because it makes I feel good about myself.
Makes me feel good, right.
Yeah. Well, that's not the motivation. That's a law motivation. The gospel motivation is we just do it. Because God commands.
We're commanded to.
Yeah, we should not have an ulterior motive in doing something. Like, I'm going to do this.
Is there anything wrong with feeling good about that?
No. But if that's the motivation.
That's the motivation.
No, the fact of the matter is I'm sure Jesus felt very good when he healed the blind man. But he didn't say, okay, I'm going to heal you so I feel good about myself and my Father is pleased with me.
No.
No. It was
out of love.
Yeah. But you make a good point that still makes us feel good. And that could be the Holy Spirit within us, too, giving us that kind of feeling. But we do not want to use that as motivation. Wow, we're not even out of the first verse of the readings. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and following. Why don't you read verses 1 and 2?
Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation."
Now, do you see anything there where Paul earned that day of salvation?
No, I don't.
No. Who's the one who is talking when it says, "For he says, I listen to you"?
Let's see. Is he quoting the Psalms there? Or?
Well, in any sense, he's quoting God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
This is God who is speaking.
Right.
And notice, "In a day of salvation, I have helped you." By the way, that word "help" can also be translated as saved. When God helps us, he saves us. And notice what the motivation on the part of God is, that we are not to receive the grace of God in vain. What that means there is, how are we saved? By grace. Not by God's justice or by our merit or by our works.
So we're not to take it for granted. Is that what he's saying?
That's well
not
said.
Not to take it for granted.
Yeah, and say, well, look, since I'm forgiven all my sins, I can go ahead and do anything I want.
Right.
Some people actually ask Lutherans about that. They say, well, that seems to be the impression you're giving. Since you're fully forgiven, why ever do a good work? And I always use the analogy of a child to a parent. When a child realizes that he gets free food, free clothes, free transportation, free bed, he doesn't jump to the conclusion, oh, I can go ahead and be disobedient as I want because I get all this stuff for free. The more he realizes how gracious the parents are towards him, the more he loves them, and the less likely it will be that he wants to disobey them. So that's how Christianity works, that the more we understand that we're saved by the grace of God, because being declared righteous when we're really not righteous is a gift. And it's all because, as you said, what are you going to emphasize during the Lord's Prayer, during Lent?
The Passion.
The Passion of Christ.
His suffering and death.
Yeah. So, Paul says now, we put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And then he lists all kinds of things. By great endurance and afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Well, what he's doing here is, did he ever charge for his services?
Never. No. In fact, a lot of times he was, by trade, he was a tent maker.
Well
and
said.
A lot of times he earned his own upkeep, his own.
And what was sustenance. The reason that he did that?
He didn't want to be a burden on anyone.
That's right. And he didn't want to give the impression that he's doing this for money.
Right.
Yeah. I did that when I was younger. I would, when I was a seminarian, you know, we were allowed to go and preach at various places.
Right, I remember.
So I would go over to the secretary at the seminary who kept charge of these, and I would go down the list, and which ones did I go to?
Well, I imagine the ones that could pay more, maybe.
That's right. Anytime I saw $100, well, I was going there. I ended up in Arkansas preaching. Texarkana, I'll never forget that. And in those days, gas was only like 30 cents a gallon, and I had a Volkswagen, too, on top of it. So it wasn't a big deal with the gas. But I remember looking back because I wasn't working. My wife was an RN, and she was kind of putting me through seminary, which was pretty inexpensive. Remember, it was like $18 a credit hour. What is it now?
Oh, boy, I hate to think.
It's about $300 a credit hour. So in those days, I ended up being out of the seminary without any debt. But part of it is I would go every Sunday. But I always laugh at myself as I look. I kept looking for the biggest amount of pay. And so sometimes I had to go a distance. Once I Kansas City, for example, you know, places like that. And so I look back on that and I say, Now... first come, first served. I don't have to look for anything. People are just calling. And last week, I was at a congregation, and they said, we really appreciate you coming here. And I looked at them and said, well, I didn't have any choice. You were the first one that asked me. And that's my policy now. So I let God, in a sense, decide where I go by congregations phoning. And by the way, if you want me to come and preach in your area, during the winter months, I don't like to go much more than about 2.5 hours to 3 hours away. But I can do that. Just let me know by phoning me at 1-877-267-1962. You can also go to lawgospel.com and find there information about how to contact me. And be glad to come out and do the Bible study, the sermon, and this sort of thing.
You ever preach at New Douglas, Illinois?
I don't think so.
I preached over there.
Really?
During my last year at the seminary.
Wow.
Good people over there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Unfortunately, I haven't gone to a congregation where there are good people. Because they always start off that they're poor, miserable sinners.
Yeah,
deserve.
That's true.
But I know what you mean
all,
by
we're all poor, miserable sinners.
What you mean by good people is you can have a congregation like the seven congregations in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 a lot of them had a lot of problems. And I think Smyrna and Philadelphia were the only two that really didn't have that big a problem. So a good congregation is one where there's not a lot of bickering or jealousy or this sort of thing. And also very open to have people come into your church.
And you always have the wheat and the tares growing together. Always have, wherever the gospel is preached, you've got faith.
Yes, yeah, that's right. And so that's why I enjoy preaching, because law and gospel, there's just so much you can say. Like last week's sermon on Transfiguration.
Oh yeah.
I started off with 8 different sermons I could have done on it. And then the one I said, and that was about half the sermon. And when I was done, I said, by the way, we haven't even done a sermon yet, because I've just been giving you insights. And I like the word transfiguration was metamorphosis. People didn't know that. Or when Moses and Elijah talked about Jesus' departure, the word they used was exodus. And so we talked about how a sermon could be made out of that. Finally, I said, okay, what a sermon is like a physician. Where he diagnoses a problem and then gives you treatment. I haven't done that yet. So let's go ahead. And the item I used were the words of God the Father at the Transfiguration, where he said something different than he had said at the baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then he added,
listen to him.
Yes, listen to him. And I used that in the Sunday school lesson of the temptations of Jesus. I said, the title of Jesus Listens to Jesus, because he was quoting Deuteronomy, which he had a part in writing as God, because he's the author of the Bible. And so he listens to himself in going against the devil. You know, every passage is from Deuteronomy. And so I said, Peter didn't listen to Jesus because he said, you know, you're not going to go die. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. I said, would you ever talk back to Jesus? And everybody...
Not if I heard him talk to someone like that.
No. But guess what? I said, you do all the time. It's called sin.
Right.
Every time you sin, you're blasting Jesus. And so that's how I got the law in. And then, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We talked about the gospel. We're almost at the end. Once more, Wednesday night. What time service?
7 p.m., yes.
And Saturday, Sunday, you're having
Saturday
service?
Saturday, we have service at 5 p.m., and then Sunday at 9 o'clock a.m.
Okay.
Followed by Bible class and Sunday school.
On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to be taking a look at various items in dealing with this Lenten season. As you saw, we only got through 3 or 4 verses, and there's still Joel to look at and Matthew. So we may talk a little bit about that tomorrow on Insights and also take your calls. I'm Tom Baker along with Mark Smith. God bless. Till tomorrow.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.